I've been given the opportunity to preach what is called a free hit, which means that I was entrusted with the topic. So we're going to be talking about the end times today. No, we're not. We're not. If you want to hear about that, come to Bible College next year and go into our Revelations class. We had conversations about that this week, and there was a lot of ruffled feathers. It was great. I thought that I would preach a topic that's a bit of an epilogue to our Equip the Saints series. I've titled it The Marks of a Mature Believer. And for those of you who are here for the first time, so glad you're here. If you are here for the first time, you might not know that as a church, we've been diving into this theme called Equip the Saints over the course of this year. It comes out of Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 13, and I'll just read it here quickly. It says this: "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." So we've been talking about the fivefold ministry, the fivefold streams, for the purpose of equipping the saints, so that all of us can discover what are the streams, what are the graces that God's gifted us for the purpose of ministering in the house of God. But I just thought I'd expand on that, because that's kind of what we focused on in this verse. But what's the goal? Why have we been equipped as saints? Why are we wanting to engage the apostolic, the prophetic, the evangelist, the teacher, and the pastor? What is that for? It says it in verse 12, "So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." Now, my beautiful daughter Eden, she's one. She has been born into the child's family. She is my daughter. That is her irrevocable identity, okay? And though she is my daughter, the moment she was born, she began a journey of growth and discovery of what it is to be a part of the child's family. She's increasingly learning how to become independent, how to walk, how to communicate, which she's given a red hot crack right now, how to eat, what is and isn't okay for her to do as a member of our household, of which she is already testing. Praise the Lord. She's learning how to be a child's, not just a child, how to be a child's. That someone laughed at that. I'm thankful. I'm growing in this dad joke anointing. Bear with me. It'll take a few years, I reckon. But she's one. So there's a lot of grace and patience in this process of her growth. However, the goal is that she will grow into maturity, to being a mature, flourishing, self-sufficient, positive contributor to our family until such a time as she's ready to go out into the world and build her own family, which will be in about 30 years' time. In about 30 years' time. Thank you, Lord. Unless her amazing youth leaders try to encourage her in any other direction, which I have been told that they might try to do. No, bless. I'm very, very excited about Gemma being our youth pastor, despite the fact that she is, in fact, one of my disciples. Anyway, the same journey is for us. The moment that we place our faith in Jesus, we are adopted into the family of God. That is our irrevocable position in Christ. And if you are here and you have yet to place your faith in Jesus and begin a relationship with him, can I just encourage you, there will be an opportunity at the end of this service for you to do just that and experience that transformation that Troy was talking about in his amazing testimony. Just you will be found by God and experience his real and ever-present love. But we are born into the family of God. We are adopted. We would use the term born again, spiritually, in Christ. But we go on the same journey. We begin as infants in Christ, unlearning the ways of our old life and learning what it is to be a follower of Jesus, experiencing spiritual growth and maturity. And it's a lifelong journey. We'll never truly make it. And it'll look different to you than it did to me. Eden is on her own unique growth journey. Not every child walks, eats, and talks at the same time. It's all different. They learn skills at different stages of their upbringing. But what is the overall goal? It is growth and maturity, irrespective of what that looks like for each and every single one of us. That is the goal, though, that we would mature and grow in God, going from strength to strength and ever-increasing glory is what the Bible encourages us with. And so the encouragement for us is the moment that we place our faith in Jesus is the starting line. It's the beginning. It doesn't fix everything in a moment, but it begins a lifelong journey of us discovering what it is to be a part of the family of God, how to be a child of our Creator. And the encouragement is we are meant to go from strength to strength, ever-increasing glory, and we are meant to look more and more like Jesus. The things that we struggle with now, in 10 years' time, as we embrace this lifelong journey, will become a little bit easier. In 6 months' time, we should look and live a little more like Jesus. Not literally, because we don't know what Jesus physically looked like, although, you know, people would have a red hot crack. But no, our lives are meant to embody the life of Jesus. In 6 years' time, we should be in Christ different from how we are today. I would hope that in 10 years' time, Eden is still not having tantrums when she's overtired and hungry. Though she will, but hopefully less. Hopefully less. I'm hoping that she learns how to articulate herself a little bit better when she articulates the desires of her heart. When she approaches me, that it wouldn't just be like demanding dad, 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 although that is also probably highly likely, maybe a little bit less. And in the same way, in our journey with Christ, we should grow. We should grow. But what are the markers? How do we know that we are maturing? How do we know that we've stepped out of that infancy in Christ into the mature? Though we'll only truly reach maturity when we're reunited with Christ in glory, and that's really what Ephesians 4 verse 11 to 16 is what we're going to read in a moment, talks about. The Bible, or theologians would call it sanctification. It's this lifelong journey of becoming more like Jesus until we are one day reunited with him in death or when he returns. But during that process, there are some markers, some goals that we can continually aim towards. And so, in Ephesians 4, verse 14 to 16, we'll find out what they are. It says this, "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and the deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love," catch that, "speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body joined and held together," catch that as well, "by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Catch that last part as well. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list. There are many indicators of what it is to be a mature follower of Jesus, but I believe that there are three key markers of a maturing believer that we can filter our lives through. First and foremost, to be one of the marks of a mature believer is that we're anchored in the truth. We're anchored in the truth. Most of us, I hope, would know that children are generally quite easily influenced. We'll often do, depending on how young they are, whatever you ask without question. Some of us with social media have probably seen the different videos and have never participated in this, where you would get your children to eat things that might taste a little bit sour. Anyone ever seen the video of parents that will get their kids to try a lemon? Never done that before. Never done that before. Or, you know, you've got the uncle that's trying to get their kid to say a swear word to get the sibling all riled up. All these different kinds of things. And kids, trustingly, innocently, follow suit. It's and even as I get older, I remember when I was in school, there was this weird season when I was like 10 or 11 where our number one agenda was to try and make people feel as gullible as possible. Where it was like you were just, "Hey, did you know it says gullible on the ceiling?" And you'd get all these people that look up and you're like, "Ah, you're gullible." I don't know why, it was just a thing. But it was easy enough. Like it was sad, really, how many people fell for that. But nonetheless, we find that in our younger years, we are more easily influenced. And as young believers, in a place where we first encounter Jesus and we're hungry to grow and to understand, it's easy to consume and form our lives around whatever comes our way. We're hungry to understand what it is to follow Jesus, and we're just trying to glean off anyone and anything that we can. But it's important that we understand that what we believe matters. And in that place of hunger, just because we're consuming a lot doesn't mean it's all the right stuff. And particularly in this age of information we live in, It's anyone with a phone and a social media account can become a beacon of truth. And we can get caught up in all these different voices. We don't know who, these voices who wouldn't actually even know us from a bar of soap. They don't know that they're not pastorally caring for us. They're not in our lives. They don't know our circumstances. And whose character and fruit we can't even test, because the only way that we see them preaching is through a screen. And 2 Timothy 4 verse 3 in the ESV, it says this: "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachings to suit their own passions." And throughout the New Testament, one of the main issues that church fathers had to address in throughout the churches was false teaching. That was like one of the main things that the apostles, the church fathers, had to combat, because it was so prevalent. People would come in and try to deceive the church towards two main things that we would still see to a degree at work in the church today. One is religiosity. Works-based Christianity. Earning your salvation. It would say that faith in Christ isn't enough. You must earn your salvation. You have to prove that you are a Christian by saying the right things, doing the right things, wearing the right things to earn God's love for you. And though works are a part of our faith expression, they in and of themselves do not earn our salvation. God's love is first unconditional, and then from that place, we learn what it is like to follow Him. That is like my precious daughter, Eden. That's like me waiting for her to get her life figured out before I extend any kind of love to her. That makes no sense. That's low-key abuse. That's not the love of our Father. He invites us into proximity and intimacy first, and from that place teaches us how to be a child of God. But religiosity tries to seep its way in, and out of a righteous fervor, we go, oh yes, we must do this thing. We must pray this particular way. We must do X, Y, and Z out of the sense of, I've got to earn it. But that isn't the whole truth. It's a partial truth. The flip side is liberality. It says that once you're saved, it doesn't matter what you do. You can live the life however you want, because your spirit has already secured a ticket to heaven. And therefore, because my spirit's all sorted, I can say whatever I want, watch whatever I want, consume whatever I want to whatever amounts, think whatever thoughts I want. And that also is not the truth that we find in Scripture. And it's why, as maturing believers, we need to pursue the truth found in Scripture like never before. And you hear it quite often in the life of our church, why we preach about prayer, reading your Bible, and gathering together in the body of believers. Because it's essential. The Word of God is the foundation by which we build our lives upon. As a child, once I know the family guidelines, once I know the sound of my Father's voice, I can distinguish what is or isn't His will for my life. Once Eden learns the way of the child's family, once she becomes all the more familiar with my voice, when other people come in her world try to tell her otherwise, she can go, hang on, that's not right. My Father said this. Yeah. And in the same way, as children of God, we are called to study, to immerse ourselves in the Scriptures so that we can know the truth and we can anchor ourselves to it. And so that we can anchor ourselves to it. It's also why in the life of our church, Alpha is so important. Christian Essentials is so important. Bible College is so important. Gathering together in small groups and studying the Scriptures together is so important, because it contextualizes, it plants yourself in the Word of God so that you can distinguish that which is and isn't the truth. And can I say that in the Scriptures we find truth. Not a truth, the truth. The truth. So let's not be swayed by every teaching that sounds good or interesting, but test it. Seek counsel from those who know the Scriptures. That's why the teachers, thank you, Christian, that's why teachers in the body of Christ are so important, because they help you to ground, hey, I was listening to this podcast and they said this. Is that true? Like, what does the Bible have to say about that? And they can provide clarity as those who have studied the Scriptures. We are called to anchor ourselves in the truth. And the second mark of a mature believer is that we speak the truth in love. Church, have you ever found that children can be brutal sometimes? They often will just speak the truth without filtering it. I remember, and this is no word of a lie, in my youth days, I had this junior high student come for the first time, and we were just like chatting, asked how old they were, and they said, asked me how old I was, and I said, oh, how old do you think I am? biggest mistake. And with like no word of a lie, they meant every word. They said, oh, 40? And like nothing wrong with being 40, but when you are like in your mid-20s and someone says that, you go, okay, I didn't think I was there yet. I remember as a teenager, I was really excited about like seeming older, but I feel like once you kind of crest 25, you're trying to go the other way. So when it's when someone comes and says you look 40, that's like, it might even be true. I don't know if I look that old, but it wasn't coated in love. Let's just say this. It wasn't coated in love. And for us, again, in our younger years, when we're really passionate about pursuing the truth, we can very quickly just call out everything that isn't, or we can call out all the people around us who aren't living the right way or have got that little thing a little bit mixed up. But in our zeal, we don't coat it in love, and we're just calling out everything left, right, and center. And we become someone who is just like known for everything that we don't stand for. But as we grow older, we should learn how to control our tongue and not just say everything that comes to mind. And some people would think that speaking the truth in and of itself is loving. And so speaking it straight is the most loving thing to do. We get on Facebook or Instagram, and the one thing that comes up that we don't stand for, we're just like quick to point fingers, even if it's at a brother and a sister or a sister in Christ, and we just start pointing fingers at them, calling them X, Y, and Z out of a place of love and trying to lead them towards the truth. But that's not the way that we are called to administer the truth. The truth is important, and we are called to speak it, but how we speak it is important. But on the flip side, it's important that we don't steer clear of the truth. Others will gravitate towards encouragement and love as in a way to like not hurt the person who might be not living according to the truth. But that in and of itself might masquerade as love, but it isn't. It's also not loving, because we are ultimately encouraging them towards a life filled with not God's best for their lives. And so it's not either or, it's both. What does Galatians 6 verse 1 say? It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any sin, you who are spiritual, you can substitute that word for mature. It speaks to something that is grown and fully grown. That is, you who are responsive to the guidance of the Spirit are to restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness, not with a sense of superiority or self-righteousness, keeping a watchful eye on yourself so that you are not tempted as well. Colossians 4 verse 6 says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. James 3 verse 2, we read it earlier this year, says, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect. That word perfect also is translated to mature or fully grown. It doesn't literally mean perfect. It just means complete. Able to keep their whole body in check. And so what we say matters, church. If we are mature believers, but our tongue is not speaking things accordingly, we need to bring that into alignment. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we quick to speak and slow to listen? Or we're the other way around? Slow to speak, quick to listen. Are we reactive in our responses? When we see someone in our world wrestling with their faith or struggling with sin, do we Bible bash, point fingers, and give them tough love? Or do we encourage them in the truth, lovingly calling them to higher? We mature believers speak the truth in love, with the purpose of loving the person. We want to not just win the argument, but win the person. Win the brother and sister in Christ. Do we talk to one another as siblings should? When your children are bickering and arguing, does that reflect maturity? You often tell them to reconcile, make up, and encourage one another. Speak loving to one another. And the mature, and me as the oldest, I can say from life experience, when I am talking to my younger siblings and just calling them idiots because they're doing the wrong thing, I'm the one who gets the talking to, because I'm not speaking in the right way. As mature believers, if we claim to be mature, we should encourage people in the truth, not condemn people in the truth. And finally, the third marker. Is this okay? I hope this is encouraging some people. I understand that this might be a little bit on the heavy side, but apparently this is what I've been graced to do. So I'm gonna keep doing it. The third marker is that we build the family up. Ephesians 4 verse 15 and 16, I'm going to read it again. Instead of speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now again, if we go back to Eden. Eden started, she had to be fed with milk. She's now moved on to solids, where she previously couldn't, she had to be force-fed because she didn't know how to feed herself. She's now learning what it is to eat food for herself, and she'll eventually be at a place where she'll be able to prepare her own food and help others eat, contributing to the family. And in fact, we've already got her started. She's already, it's the cutest thing ever. Whenever we're packing the dishwasher away, she'll come up to the little cutlery drawer and she'll hand and help us put everything away. And she's learning how to clean up, albeit a little bit ineffectively, but she's giving it a crack. But nonetheless, it is also with us. At the beginning of our faith journey, our focus is being built up into Christ ourselves. But we also have a part to play in contributing to the family of God. We are family. Family contributes to the building of the house. And we are all a part of the body, and we all have a part to play in building one another up. If we never play an active part in the body of Christ, if we shift to the imagery of us being the body of Christ, when a part of the body isn't used, what happens? If we talk about muscles, it's muscular atrophy. It wastes away and it loses mass if it's not used. It's a process called disuse atrophy. When you don't use something, you lose it. And if so, we are a part of the body, what does that mean for us? If we're not functioning in the way that we are meant to, if we are not building ourselves up as a member of the body of Christ, not just for our sake, but for the sake of the collective body, what happens to us, but what also happens to the body of Christ? It's hindered in its effectiveness. It becomes weak. The affected limb will become weaker over time, and then there's altered sensation. There's numbness, tingling, or even pain can develop in the area. And so as mature believers, we are called to build each other up in the body of Christ. When we are not contributing, when we are not building ourselves up, but also building up our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, we get weak, the body gets weak, and then pain starts to reveal itself in different areas of our lives and in the body of Christ. And so we ask ourselves, when we see gaps in the body of Christ, or when we start, you know, this part of church sucks or has got a gap, or I'm seeing pain in this area of our church and I'm going to God complaining about it, what's his response? You go fix it. Maybe I have positioned you to build that area up, because I have positioned you are the supporting ligament that gap needs in order for that part of the body of Christ to flourish. And so as mature believers in Christ and isolation, they don't mix. They don't. You can't build up a body by being separate from it. I can't cut off my hand and say, hey, hand, help me be strong. It doesn't work. If we don't function in our gifts, if we don't love on others, if we don't serve others in the house of God, prioritizing community in the house of God, not just do we position ourselves to be ineffective as believers, we ultimately position ourselves to weaken in our faith, in our love of God, and in the life of our church abroad. But what does the enemy try to do? He tries to isolate. He tries to bring offense, disunity. Argument. So lies that you have nothing to offer. No one sees you. No one loves you. Why? Because the enemy is talked about in Scripture as a roaring lion prowling about to see who he can devour. And who are the easiest to devour? Those who are isolated. Those who have weakened themselves. And so we have to posture ourselves not to believe those lies of the enemy, to practice forgiveness and not hold on to offense. But forgive quickly. Graft ourselves back into the family of God. Is family messy? Heck yes it is. Are you kidding me? If a perfect family exists, it's because you're not there. And I'm speaking to myself. Family is messy. Family hurt each other. It happens. But we forgive quickly. We reconcile quickly. Why? Because we are always better together. Ready to do some business with God? Yeah. I am. And as I said, I just believe that there are people in the room who just find themselves stuck in their faith. And that is just so not a feeling that us as believers are meant to experience. We are called into strength to strength and glory to glory. And the enemy is so good at throwing traps and little hindrances and things that would try to stop us dead in our tracks. And I just know that there are so many people in this room, in some area of your life, where you just know that you are not living the full effectiveness of what God has called you to. Maybe there's people here, and you, even as I was speaking, God's bringing to mind lies that you've believed, or things that you've got caught up on, theological things, philosophical things, things that the messages of the world that have just got you tripped up and confused. If you're experiencing confusion, that isn't of God. Because the enemy is the author of lies and deception and confusion. So if you find yourself just really confused and you can't shake these thoughts or these questions that you have, but it isn't bringing peace and conviction, it's bringing confusion and anxiety, I believe that the Holy Spirit is present, even as I talk, to shift that. Even if there's people here, and as I was talking about speaking the truth in love, you've recognized that you've been a little bit quick to speak and maybe spoken out of term, even out of a place of love, but it just wasn't coded in it. Or maybe you've become a little bit of a truth warrior, but love has not been the motivation, but pride. I've been there. And the Lord's had to do work reminding me that the motive is always the love of my brother and sister in Christ. If the Lord is stirring that in you and just calling you to reconcile with that person that you might have spoken a little bit too quickly to, the Holy Spirit is here, not to condemn, but to lovingly bring conviction that we would shift and continue on our journey of maturity. Or maybe you recognize that you have become isolated, whether it's through your own doing or through a circumstance that happened. Maybe there was genuine pain inflicted upon you by someone with malicious intent. It happens. And it's caused you deep hurt and deep pain. God didn't author that. He wants to bring forgiveness and healing, because unforgiveness only ever traps us. The other person gets off scot-free. Unforgiveness and bitterness only traps us and stunts what God has called us into. So if it's any of those things, come on, let's just right now close our eyes for a moment. I know that the Lord is speaking. There's no condemnation. If He's bringing something that you just need to bring to Him, come on, hands are already going up. If that's you, just raise your hand. Come on, this is just a submission. This is a surrender to God. There's no shame. This is all of us. Come on, hands are going up everywhere. If God's speaking to you, be bold, respond. Here I am, Lord. I bring it to you. Awesome. Come on, will we stand to our feet for a moment? And if you are here and you raised your hand, we're just going to begin to sing. But as we do, this is an invitation to do business with God, to release forgiveness, to release those burdens, to release that confusion here on the altar, to exchange it for His peace and to receive freedom. So if you are one of those people who raised up your hand, would you just come to the front? I want to pray with you. I just want to impart the presence and the power of God to shift those things. So if that's you, be bold as we worship. Come on, just come to the front. And if not, just begin to worship. The presence of God is here.
Belongs to our God forever and ever, your whole.
Come on, be bold. Doesn't matter how big or how small, the invitation is for you to experience greater freedom.
Is now reigning forever, oh bless.
Come on, let's worship. Come on, Jesus is here by His Holy Spirit to do business. Come on, lift it up.
Forever, all blessing and honor and glory and power belongs to our God forever and ever. You're holy, you're worthy of all of our worship. The Lamb that was slain is now reigning forever. I will praise, I will worship forever and ever. Your holy, your word of all of our words, the Lamb that was slain is now raised.
Come on, hands all over this place. Let's just lift our hands to heaven one final time. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, God.
Father, I thank you the C3 powerhouse would be filled with maturing believers. Father, I break off every assignment of the enemy that would try to stunt the growth of people in this room. Father, I thank you that your power is at work. Lord, we thank you that we will be anchored in your truth. Lord, we will speak the truth in love. And Father, we will build one another up. Father, I thank you that you are establishing the lonely in families even right now. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus. There is fresh community, fresh life, fresh blessing being poured out over every single one of us. In the precious name of Jesus, we all said, amen. God bless you, church.